chapter 6, the final verses in the chapter, closing up of the book, and we'll read the latter part of the Christian armor, starting there with prayer, verse 18, and then finish the chapter. The apostle, of course, giving his final instruction, laying out what's necessary if we really want to enjoy the Christian walk. And he set that forth, of course, in all the previous chapters, showing the doctrine of salvation and then the practical application of that salvation in our lives. And, of course, dealing with the battle that we have because of our new salvation, the spiritual man. And then, of course, showing us what we need to do to prepare ourselves and then to be ready for the fight that we're going to be in with the flesh and with Satan himself. Verse 18, Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Again, as we close this epistle, a burden of the apostle's heart, and of course, direction of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, one of the great churches in Asia, which is still in existence, in the time of John, the Revelator, when the Spirit of God showed John those things that would be at the end. He told him to send a copy of that letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus. And when he talks about them, he talks about their great love for Christ, and his only charge to them, or indictment to them, was that they had moved from their first love. And when we look at this church, of course, it was right in the middle of a great city that was full of idolatry. And of course, it was one of the great churches that helped launch the Christian faith in the world of Asia. Again, as he set forth the doctrine of salvation in those first chapters, and then he began with the practical application of that. And of course, the thrust of the entire book is that we might be unified, first with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with one another. Back in chapter 4, we talked about God setting people in the church with specific callings and commission that the church might be edified, that it might be grown up in the faith, and then that they together might work for the cause of Christ and be used of him to give the gospel to the world. Beginning in verse 10 of this chapter, the apostle has told them and us how to prepare ourselves for the battle that we will be engaged in. It's not if you will, it is you will be engaged in if you're a Christian. We have a lot of people today who profess Christianity. We have a lot of people today who actually are Christians, but they're not engaged in the enemy. They're sitting in the corner somewhere, fiddling around, or they're out in the world playing. The reason you can say they're doing that's because there is no sign of any kind of warfare in their life. They're no threat to the devil. They're no threat to anybody else because they're just living in the flesh. But if a person is truly walking in the Spirit, you can be sure that Satan is after them and that the flesh is fighting against them. And you're going to occasionally see them embroiled in a battle. You're going to be able to sense and know that they're really in a struggle spiritually because they're advancing. And just like any army on any battlefield, if you're going to advance into the enemy's territory, then you're going to have to fight. And if you're going to defend a place and the enemy is coming to charge against you, you're going to have to fight. There's no way around it. And as he has told them how to properly prepare themselves to take a stand and to be properly clothed with the right armor, and then standing there to defend and also to engage the enemy that they might advance their faith. He closes it all with this request for prayer. And we looked at this the last time. He says, praying always, in everything, in every situation. When you're up on the mountain, pray. When you're down in the valley, pray. When things are going just fine, pray. When you think that you know what to do, pray. When you're sure you don't know what to do, pray. Pray about everything and every situation, and be very watchful as you pray. A lot of people are proud of their humility. They like to brag about it, how humble they are before the Lord, and just how powerful they are spiritually because they're humble, and they're proud of it. And of course, if you watch that person, you realize that really about all the thing they get done is talk about how good they are and how humble they are. You don't hear an humble person say much about it. Either way, they just serve the Lord and try to stay humble before Him. And you don't have to toot your own horn. God knows all about it, and those watching you can see if you're really walking the road that you're supposed to be walking. You don't have to put it on the internet. You don't have to hang a sign in your yard. People see it. And two reactions always will happen. When people see a Christian really walking with the Lord and they see the grace of God and God evident in their life, they'll either mock and make fun of them and ridicule them, or they will be awed by them and they will go to them and ask about what they're doing and why, because they're really interested. And you'll always see this. Anytime a person's walking with Christ, people are responding. Those that are afraid or don't know, or those that despise the Christian way, are going to mock and ridicule. Those who are interested are going to ask. They're going to sincerely seek to know what it is that makes you tick. But you can be sure you're going to have those responses. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, not only are you to pray about everything, but I want you to pray for me also. Remember, he says, I'm writing this from prison. I'm writing this as I'm actually right here in the presence of the soldier, possibly even chained to that soldier so that he couldn't go anywhere unless that fellow was with him. He says, I want you to realize I'm an ambassador of the gospel in bonds. The reason I'm in this jail, the reason I'm retained here or detained here is because that I've been preaching the gospel. And he says, I want you to pray that even here I can speak boldly. Paul didn't say a word about getting out. He didn't say a word about praying that his chains might be removed. He said, you pray that I can speak boldly right here as I ought to speak. Now you can be sure that Paul, in the flesh, looked from time to time just out the door, saw people up and down the street there in Rome, and he saw what was going on, and he realized just what all the activity was. He couldn't do that anymore. People came by to visit him, and they'd been down at the synagogue or up at the local church, and they were telling him what was going on out there. These men who came to him, Tychicus being one here that was sent by Paul, Timothy and Titus, others, would come and report to Paul. They would tell him how the church was, probably part of the reason for the letter to the church at Ephesus. He understood what they were doing, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to write about the Christian walk. So he says, you pray for me that while I'm here, not that I be released, not that I find a life of ease, but that while I'm here in prison, I may be bold to speak the gospel. All Paul was interested in was telling everybody around him about Christ, the soldier that was his guard, those that were just outside, those that he came in front of, the kings and everybody else. All he wanted was the boldness of the Holy Spirit, that he could speak the words he ought to speak. Now, Paul's mature enough by this time. He's getting to be an older man, and he's been at this a while, and he's mature enough to know it doesn't matter how good a speaker he is, it doesn't matter how wise he is in man's wisdom, unless the Holy Spirit takes what he says and burns it into the heart of those to whom he says it, really all he's done is talk to their head. That's a lot of what goes on in church today. Preachers stand and talk to people's heads. All they're doing is trying to change their mind. They're using manipulation of words and sentences, trying to convince somebody in their head to change and be this. The thing is, You might do that. If you're a good enough speaker, you can persuade them for a while. You know what? If their heart's not changed, they're going to go right back to where they were before. Because somebody else will come along and say, you realize you've tried this and you're doing your best, and look at you, nothing's happening. Because they're only doing it from the head. But when the Spirit of God gives what ought to be said and you speak it with holy boldness, and this is not with nastiness, and this is not with arrogance, this is not looking down your nose at somebody, this is holy boldness in the Spirit, that you speak out that which you know. And you know, if you really know something, if you're sure of it, you've experienced it, there's no doubt in your mind, that's the way it is. A lot of times, even when we're not so sure, if we're arguing with somebody, and we think this way, and they think that way, we get very bold, and we draw the line, and this is where I'm going to stand, this is what I see. And husbands and wives, they'll get into a disagreement or an argument. One sees it this way, the other one sees it that way. Nobody's going to give. And they become very bold in their declaration of what it is I believe. And many times, even if they're not right, they'll just stand right there. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. Paul's talking about boldness in the truth, boldness in the gospel. And he says, I want you to pray that God will give this to me so I can speak as I ought to speak, when I ought to speak, in the manner I ought to speak, using the words that I ought to speak. He said, that's what I want. And then he said to the church, so that you can know my affairs. When you study the life of Paul, constantly he is telling Timothy and Titus and others, I live my life before you as an open book. I don't have anything to hide from you. He tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3, he said, you've known about my faith. You've known my preaching. You know my character. You know the things I've suffered. You know the places I've been. You know all about me. Now, how did he know that they knew? Because he'd lived it before. He didn't have anything that he had to close the door on. He didn't have anything he had to draw the curtains on. He said, I've lived just the way that God wanted me and led me, and I don't mind you seeing it. In fact, he says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and you know him also. He's one of my right-hand men. And when he comes, he's going to assure you of my affairs. He's going to tell you all that's going on. He's going to tell you about my work. He's going to tell you about me. And as a beloved brother to me and a faithful minister to you, Tychicus is going to reassure you that what I'm doing is of the Lord. Now, always in the church, we've had the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Paul contended with them in his day. Everybody down through the centuries have contended with them. Those people who say, if you're really born again, you don't have any problems. If you're really born again, you won't ever get sick. If God really loves you, nothing's ever going to go wrong in your life. And of course, Paul had some of these people, and possibly some questions had come from Ephesus up to Rome. They're wondering that if you're really preaching for God, if you're really doing what God wants, why are you in prison? And that's a hard one to answer. And he could tell them the statements, this is what happened, and this is what I said, and this is what they did, and they arrested me, and then I appealed to Caesar, that's why I'm at Rome. But Paul knew that all of that really was just secondary and incidental. He was at Rome because that's where God wanted him to be. He was a prisoner in his own hired house because that's where God wanted him to be. God had explained to him, Paul, you're going to speak to kings. You're going to speak to rulers. You're going to have an impact on people of high power and great influence. And you know what? If he hadn't been a prisoner in Rome, if he hadn't been a prisoner in Caesarea Philippi, if he had not been captured in Jerusalem, he would have never preached to King Agrippa. He would have never preached to Herod. He would have never preached to those that are in Rome who were the rulers of the known world at that time. But because he was in prison, he actually got to present his case, which was just the gospel of Christ, to all those kings, to all the dignitaries, to the soldiers, to the captains and the centurions in the army. He was able to talk to people of very high potential and power. So Paul says, for those of you down there at Ephesus who think maybe that there might be something wrong with me, that I might have committed some kind of crime because I'm in jail. Now, let me tell you, just look with me for a minute. If you looked in the paper in the morning and it said, last night they picked up Pastor Jack Hilton and he's now in Lancaster County Prison, some of you would say, it's got to be a mistake. That's first thing. Second thing, when you found out that it was there, you're either going to think one of two things. Wonder what he did wrong. Why would they pick him up? Surely they wouldn't just pick a man up for no reason. And usually they don't. There is a reason when they pick him up. But the first thing you do is start looking at the character. Somewhere we've missed something. This guy's been doing illegal something or another. That's why they picked him up. Paul had the same problem. He had people out there saying, well, you know, Paul's bound to, you know, be guilty of tax evasion, or he's bound to have done this, or he's bound to have done that. They wouldn't have him in prison for no reason. And, of course, as always, what do people do? They look for the dark side, they look for the negative things, and they start the gossip column. Paul said, I want you to know my life. I want you to talk to Timothy. I want you to talk to Titus. In fact, I'm sending one, same level as them, Tychicus, and he's going to tell you about all my affairs. He's going to lay it all on the table for you to see. And I want all this gossip squashed. All those people that are putting out those maybes. And you know, it's amazing how the news media today can take a statement said by the president or somebody else, and by the time they're done with it, they make him look like a criminal. And of course, people, ignorant people, just look at it and say, oh my, must be a horrible fella, instead of seeking for the truth. Paul said, I want you to know my affairs. I want you to know me. And as he told Timothy again, he said, Timothy, I've lived my life before you. I don't have nothing to hide. You've known my character. You know my preaching. You know my work. You know all about me. And he tells the church now at Ephesus as he's closing this. It's not an afterthought, but it is at the end of everything else. He says, for all of you who might have questions about me, about my character, about why I'm in jail, Tychicus is going to come and tell you all about all of my affairs. And then he commends Tychicus to them. He says, I want you to know he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's been with me all this time. I'm sending him to you for this one purpose, that you might know our affairs. Tychicus is coming for one reason. He's going to tell you about what's going on. And then he gives the apostolic benediction. Verse 23, peace. Isn't it amazing? They use these four things constantly. Peace. The promise from God in Philippians 4 and 7, Colossians 3 and 15. The peace of God that passes all understanding. If you look at Philippians 4 and 6, he's talking about prayer. He says, don't you be overly anxious about anything, but in everything, you make your prayer to God with thanksgiving, knowing that when you make your prayer to God, God will give you the peace of God. And you see, when you have the peace of God, you don't really have to get excited about much at all, because God's in control. And you see, it's not just because he's in control that you're able to maintain that peaceful, serene environment. It's because the Holy Spirit has put peace in your heart. And it doesn't mean that you're not concerned about things. It doesn't mean that you don't involve yourself in things. But it means inside, you can just sit down and be at peace. You don't have to try transcendental meditation. You don't have to try yogi. You don't have to try any of those things that they have out there. You don't have to try listening to tapes or music and get your mind all serene. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall fill your heart. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, my desire is that the peace of God be with the brethren. I want God's people to enjoy the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to be able to walk your life enjoying the peace of God. Then he says, I want you also to have that love, that agape love with the faith, two things, and yet they're married. And you see, when I really have that faith that he talks about in Hebrews 11, then I can really enjoy the love that the Spirit will generate in my heart. When I can trust him with all of my being, when I can trust him with my family, with everything about my life, I can lay it on the altar and say, God, you direct it, you guide it. I can enjoy the peace of God and also can enjoy that state of being called the love of God. I can love anybody, no matter how much they hate me. Doesn't matter. I choose to love them. I choose always to do what's best for them. Now, some people really get all wound up, you know, about whether people like them or not. I'll tell you something. If you spend your life trying to get people to like you, you're going to waste your life on this earth. If you spend your life walking with the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to generate the love of God in your heart, and then you just live that, you can love everybody regardless of what they do. It doesn't matter what they think about you. And by that I mean that's not going to affect your state of being. So many people wring their hands and, oh, I just don't know why I can't get along with them. Quit trying to get along with them. Just walk with the Lord. He'll take care of the rest of it. So many people forget to walk with the Lord and spend all their time trying to be what you can never be on your own. You see, you can't be in a state of love. The Spirit has to generate that in your heart. You can't have the peace of God flooding your soul of your own will and ability. The Spirit of God has to generate that within. And the apostle says, brethren, I want you to have this peace. I want you to enjoy this love that 1 Corinthians 13 describes. This love that passes human understanding. This love that will love when it's impossible to love. I want you to have that love with faith. And then he says, I want you to enjoy the grace of God. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't buy the favor of God. You can't labor long enough to get the favor of God. It's something he gives to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's favor? Well, it is his blessings, all total of them, upon your life. It's the fact he extends favor to you even though you don't deserve it. He extends it to you out of the graciousness of his own love, and he blesses you with those things that you do not deserve, you never could deserve. He does that out of his gracious favor. Paul said, I want you to enjoy the peace of God. I want you to enjoy the agape love of God. I want you to enjoy the benefits of a solid, sound faith. This whole letter has been written about that. I want you to enjoy the gracious favor of God. I want you to have all this in your life. And you see, this comes from, verse 23, it comes from God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that you can do. And I can't put enough emphasis there. It comes from God. It is God that's doing it. It's God that's generating. And if I want him to generate it in my heart, I'm going to have to walk with him. I'm going to have to make sure to keep my sins confessed up. Let the Spirit cleanse me of them. I've got to keep my heart right so that he and I can have fellowship. And when I'm walking in fellowship with him, he, the God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, will generate in my life these four great blessings that are beyond earthly value. You see, if you had $1 billion tonight, you could write that check out to whoever. Nobody, even though you give them that money, can make you be at peace in your heart. But Almighty God can. Amen. When he, as we sing the song, when peace like a river floodeth my soul. The greatest storms in life, I mean everything just falling apart. And inside, you can have the peace of God. People attack you, people vicious toward you, and you can have agape love in your heart. Why? Because God is generating it. It's a state of being that he's creating. And you know what? You can't reach out there and get it yourself, and you can't get rid of it yourself. It's something God gives you. And he gives it to all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You need to really make sure you mark that 24th verse. It's to all of them who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He closes it with the simple word, amen. Or we would say, so let it be, or so be it, or may God make it so. He realizes the only person that can make it so is God. So he says, amen to all of this epistle. May God make it so in your life. That's his desire. He wrote it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He sent it forth by these men who would carry it to the churches. And his whole desire was that God could make it so, because only God can make it so. These people can't take this and set up some 12-step program that's going to get them from being an immature child in the faith to a mature adult. Nobody can do that. It takes the working of the Spirit of God to move people along. And who is it he works on? Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by mouth. Oh, it's amazing. Every Sunday morning at the lies that are told in church. Oh, Lord, I love you. And while they're singing that song in their mind, they're wondering if they're going to be late for lunch at the restaurant. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. Now, Lord, I can't go to church tonight. My team is playing. You realize I just can't miss that. Lord, I love you with all of my being. We got company coming over, and Lord, we just can't tell them to leave. You see, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, you know how everybody's going to know that? By what I do with my life. He's first. I don't come here on Sunday nights because you come. I don't come here on Sunday nights that I might gain the favor of God. The only person that can gain the favor of God for me is the Lord Jesus Christ through the merit of his blood. I come here on Sunday nights because I have a love for Christ that's sincere in my heart. I miss it when I can't be there. I come on Wednesday for the same reason. I teach Bible studies through the week for the same reason. I go visit other people for the same reason. It's a sincere love. And I don't do it to show off. I do it because I love him. And then he generates in my heart the fruit of the Spirit. The same is true for each of us. And as the apostle closes this, he says, may God make it so in your life. That's his prayer. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the study of this great treatise on salvation, practical Christian living, the Christian's walk in everyday life. Help us, Lord, to examine this book again and again, and may we have it as part of our daily life. Every step we take, may it be the governor of those steps. And then, Lord, may we say with the apostle, may the Lord make it so in my life. I pray that's our prayer tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being in the service. Thank you for your good attention. Remember, our services end the week. Be much in prayer for them. And, of course, our service is on next Sunday. Be much in prayer for that as well. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dave Rohr, would you dismiss us tonight?